Well, good evening. Tomorrow is Thanksgiving. Many of us are going to gather at our homes with our family. There's a football game tomorrow morning. Some turkeys will be there. The rest of us turkeys will be at home. By the way, I'm a city slicker. I've never been raised on a farm. What do you call a female turkey? Anybody? Hen? Hen? Same as a chicken? What do you call a male turkey?
Tom.
Tom and hen. Well, I won't pursue that one any further. I have to make a couple of announcements. One is that would you please note in your announcements page that on December the 2nd, we're going to have in the evening service what we call a church family forum. When we had our last business meeting here in the chapel, I think it was in the month of September, we found that there was an interest and a need for an opportunity for the church family to receive pertinent information and to have the opportunity to ask questions. So on December the 2nd, Sunday night, December the 2nd, we are going to have a church family forum here in our church beginning at 7 o'clock. It'll be an abbreviated evening service. And then at 7 o'clock, we're going to be bringing you some items of information and interest. We're going to update you on the progress of the renovation across the street. We wanted to talk about other things as well that confront us as a church family. It's not a business meeting. It's just an opportunity that we can talk about our church family and plans and give you an opportunity to ask any questions which you might desire, and we hope that that you will. If I look just a little bit tired tonight, remember I have had my two grandsons with me since Saturday, and I'm finding that the Lord had great wisdom in giving children to the young. And it's been most interesting. My four-year-old came in and he said, "How's my pool, pal?" Those were his first words that he said to me, so I knew I was in for an interesting time. Would you turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Thanksgiving Day is a wonderful opportunity that we gather together. A legal holiday, yet it has some spiritual connotations. It's rooted in the early traditions of our founding fathers. When there was a desire to pause and give thanks to God for the blessing of the Lord in providing provision and various good things from His hand. And that tradition has continued intermittently down to today when we have the opportunity tomorrow to gather around our tables. And as we do so, I trust that we will have a time for family prayer, that we might remember our servicemen and women who are away from their families this Thanksgiving, and that we also might remember those who are less fortunate than what we are. It is amazing the number of increasing population of homeless people. What we are beginning to discover is that there are increasing numbers of homeless families, that there are young couples with children who do not have houses in which to live. And they are living in makeshift shelters, they are living in automobiles, they are living in tents. It's something that really touches your heart. Tomorrow when we gather around the table with our family, there will be many of us who will be thinking of our blessings. There will be others of us who will remember that things are different this year from the way that they were last year. Some of us have had to go through a grieving process. Some of us have had loved ones who have departed from us. Others of us have had illnesses. Others of us have had changes in the family. Sometimes there are blessings. Sometimes there are burdens. It's always struck me, and I want to associate this with a teaching that we have in Mark 9, how very close blessings and burdens are to one another. How very close that faith and fear are to one another. It's so easy to slide from a position where we have enjoyed blessing to a place where we have burdens. Have you noticed that? We've experienced that in life, and it is true also in the Scriptures. In Mark chapter 9, in the first 32 verses of the chapter, 29 verses of the chapter rather, you'll find that there is set almost in contrast an event that took place on the mountain and an event that took place in the valley. The event that took place on the mountain seemed to be all blessing. The event that took place in the valley seemed to be highlighting a burden. The blessing had to do with the transfiguration when the Lord Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, led them up to a high mountain, and was transfigured before them. With the reason we call it the transfiguration is given in verse 3 of Mark 9, because our Lord's clothing became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no bleach on earth can bleach them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said, Master, it's good for us to be here. Now let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He knew not what to say. They were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now I want to pause for a moment. I want you to notice that for three of the disciples, it's real blessing. Oh, they're a little embarrassed. They speak impulsively. They have fallen asleep, according to some of the other accounts, and they are having a problem in knowing exactly what to say. Peter is saying, it's good for us to be here. Let's make a memorial of this moment. Let's build ourselves three tents, or three booths, called here three tabernacles. Now, if you would go with me, drop your eye down a little bit in Mark 9 to the account in the valley. Please let me call to your attention verse 18 of Mark chapter 9. Three of the disciples were on the mountaintop with blessing. The rest of the disciples were in the valley with a burden. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples, the man said to Jesus, your disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not. Interesting, isn't it? Some of the disciples having blessing, some of the disciples being defeated, some of the disciples enjoying the unusual manifestation of the transfiguration of the Lord, others of the disciples there on the front line of the battle, in the razor's edge, so to speak, only to discover that they were powerless. There was not anything that they apparently could do to help a very distraught father. Again, I'm struck that some of God's people enjoy blessings, others of God's people face burdens. Tonight I want to share with you a little bit about some of these burdens that we face. So let's begin with verse 14 of Mark chapter 9. It's a familiar event, and I think that it will be an encouragement to our hearts. Verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, let me pause for a moment. Was Jesus' garments still as white as snow? Was there some halo effect around Jesus so that when he left the mountaintop and came down to the valley, was there that continuing aura of transfiguration about him? Evidently not. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with him. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with him? They were arguing, they were debating with the Lord's disciples. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now, we have a case of demon possession clearly instructed in the text. Verse 18 says, And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answered him, and yet said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him, the afflicted boy, to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. The Lord asked the boy's father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? He said, Of a child, since his childhood. It evidently had been some time. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.
And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore, came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. There were three problems that challenged the disciples. And they are problems that are as contemporary as your newspaper and mine, as contemporary as Boca Raton here on the Gulf side of Florida, on the Gulf Coast of Florida. Gold Coast of Florida. The problems are a family problem, a fear problem, and a faith problem. Here was a man whose name we do not know, but who had a problem in his family, and the problem in his family had to do with a son who had become possessed by a demon. Those of us who are parents know what it means to have spiritual affliction that comes and affects our children. I think most of us would give anything that we had if we knew that all of our children were walking with the Lord. That's why Bill Mitchell's testimony tonight, it was a precious testimony. All of his children know the Lord, walking with the Lord. Not everybody can say that. This man had a problem with his son. It evidently had been a long-standing problem. Evidently it had been a problem that they had had to put up with for quite a long while. When Jesus said, How long has he been in this kind of a situation? The man said, Since his childhood. It must have been a long time. It must have been years. And that's often a heartache, isn't it? When your children are years, when they are possessed by those spirits that produce evil. Difficulty. Have you noticed something in the text? Let me ask you to make a linkage, which I think is very important to me in the text. Would you please look at verse 18, and would you compare that, please, with verse 27? And I want you to highlight something in your Bibles. If you mark your Bibles, I want you to note something, because this, I think, is symbolic of the world situation in which we live today. Notice that the text says in verse 18, And wheresoever he, that's the demon, that's this evil spirit that afflicted this young boy. And wheresoever he, here's the operative word, taketh him. Notice in verse 27, But Jesus took him. In this account, this boy has been taken by two different situations. He has first of all been taken by the Spirit, then he has been taken by the Savior. Now, what's the result of each of the times that these are operating in the life of this boy? Where evil operates, where demons take possession, where wickedness flourishes, please note in verse 18, And wheresoever he, the demon, taketh him, what's the result? He teareth him, he foameth, he gnasheth with his teeth, he pineth away. And please note that it says in verse 22, Oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to do what, class? That's always the purpose of evil, to destroy. To destroy. The father brought his son on that occasion, evidently believing and knowing that Jesus was in the area, and he was trusting that if he could just get his boy to Jesus, because his boy had been taken by Satan. And the purpose of the boy being taken by Satan was not to liberate, but to destroy. Would to God that our young people would understand that today. With all of the satanic cults that are about us, all of the New Age movements that are about us, that the purpose of these movements are to tear down, to destroy, When Jesus took the boy in verse 27, what does the text say? He what? Lifted him up. I think the contrast is amazing. Oh, I know it's in the physical context. I know that Jesus reached out and that Jesus took him by the hand and Jesus lifted him up and he arose. But I cannot help but see that contrast between what Satan does when Satan takes a person. He knocks him down and tries to destroy him. When Jesus takes a person, he's always lifting him up. There was a family problem there in the valley. Father had his son. Was not what he ought to be. Jesus made a change in his life. That's something to be thankful for tomorrow, Thanksgiving time. Thankful that God has so worked in your life and mine that divine changes have been wrought within us. We are not what we once were. Thank God. Amen. We are not what we once were. Now, we're not yet what we shall be. We will be someday. But thank God we are not what we once were. And when I look into the faces of my children and recognize that they too know the Lord as their Savior, I cannot help but rejoice and be thankful that the Lord has lifted them. You see, there in the valley on that occasion, there was a family problem. But there was a fear problem as well. I think the fear came by not really understanding what the problem in the life of their son was. Of course, understanding of demon possession in that day was one of inadequacy from our understanding of the scriptures today. Notice that when the father had brought the boy, he seemed to be so desperate that finally in verse 18 he says, "And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." That's a tremendous accusation. They could not. I wonder how many people come into our church saying, "I wonder if you can help us," and we cannot. Well, we can't do it in our own strength, can we? How did the boy be helped? By Jesus. But the Lord says in verse 29, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." I've seen this text really misused and abused. I think I've shared with you in time gone past that when I was in seminary, there was a young couple who wanted to go to the mission field, and without consultation, at least I assume that was that way, with their mission authorities, they had their prayer card printed. And on the prayer card, they quoted Mark 9:29, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Well, that's not the right use of the text. Would you agree, Bert? It's not quite referring to missionaries going out. It refers to demons going out. The father was afraid. He became desperate because his hope was that Jesus and the disciples represented Jesus would be able to do something for his boy, and they could not, the text says. When Jesus came upon the scene, the father again interceded. Jesus asked him a question. He said, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" He said, "Since a child." And Jesus said to the father, "If you can believe..." I think that's interesting. If we can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The key to Jesus working in the life of the son was whether or not the father believed. Isn't that interesting? Do we get a clue in the New Testament that in the prayer meeting we are interceding so that God will be free to bless others? That's something for us to think about. If the Father can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And I think when the Father cried out, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief," I think what he was saying simply is, "Lord, I want to be honest with you. I want more than anything else for you to help my son. God, help me, because I'm struggling with this matter of believing that it can happen. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." The father was afraid. Afraid because of the bizarre behavior of his son that he did not understand. He didn't know how to interpret it. Fear that when he had come to the disciples as a last gap measure that they would take his son home without any kind of a change being in him. We do live in fearful times today.
And maybe tomorrow when we gather around the table and it's all festive and we've got our particular menu set up, it's possible that some of us are going to be filled with a sense of fear because we just don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. There are going to be some of our young couples. Did you know not a few of some of our young couples, the husbands have lost their jobs. It's tough times out there today. So in a lot of homes, even in the Boca area, there's going to be some uncertainties. There's going to be a lot of fear. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. In the valley, there was not only a family problem, there was a fear problem. And there's also a faith problem. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The Father with honesty cries out and says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus operated on that step of faith. You know, there is a text. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me? Keep a marker here in Mark chapter 9. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1? Let me share with you a text that for a long time I puzzled about this. It's in the first chapter. I meditated about this, and then it seems to me that well, the following is possible. At least I'd like to offer it to you as an explanation. Romans 1, beginning with verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's not personal priority, that is historical reality. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to what?
Faith.
What's the meaning of that expression? From faith to faith. Have you ever puzzled about that? Let me make a suggestion to you. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from one level of faith to another level of faith. Saving faith is the entrance level into a life of faith, but faith never stays at that level. Faith always grows and appropriates that which God has in store for it. So what we can really say is that when we move out into the arena of faith, that when we say we believe Jesus, we are stepping out in faith from one level of faith to a growing level of faith. That's the reason why that when we talk about the walk of God, it is never static. By the way, did you know that faith is never described in the past tense? Faith is always seen in the present tense in the life of the believer. And grabbing hold or growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, moving from a level of faith to another level of faith. And when we do that, we begin to discover that, as the psalmist says, let our thanksgiving be unto God, because we just believe that God is going to work in our present situation. So you see, tomorrow when we gather around our Thanksgiving tables, it's possible that in the blessings that we recount, there may be burdens. And the burdens that weigh heavily upon our heart may be a family problem, it may be a fear problem, it may be a faith problem. But the answer to our problems is Jesus. Because when we introduce the Lord Jesus into the context of our burdens, please note that he turns our burdens even into blessings. Now the Father may not think this, but in having a son that was afflicted, he came early to a greater appreciation of the power and presence of Jesus in his life than what he otherwise might have had. The burdens that God gives to us is not to break our faith, it's to build our faith. Satan destroys. God doesn't do that. What God does by allowing you and me to have burdens is to develop our faith. For God wants us to respond in a way that we can believe Him for greater and greater and greater things. If you please, from faith to faith, or from one level of faith to another level of faith. So you see, tomorrow, as well as tonight, regardless of what our family problems might be, or what our fear problems might be, or what our faith problems might be, the Lord Jesus is the answer. And we can thank Him, can we not? So how do you conclude a story like this? I think you have to say two things. There is no situation that is too helpless. Sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we come to the end of our rope, thank God. Doesn't come to the end of His rope. How does the text put it? Exceedingly, abundantly. Have you ever thought of that expression? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. No situation is too helpless. No situation is too hopeless. I'm not here tonight to say that God is going to answer prayer precisely in the way that you ask God about. All I know is that when I see God work in the Scriptures and have experienced God working in my own life, I can honestly say no situation is too helpless, no situation is too hopeless. When God begins to work, God always takes and makes it an instrument of His purpose and power. So tomorrow, when we bow our heads to give thanks, let's give thanks not only for our blessings, but thanks for our what? Our burdens too. I shared with you a couple of years ago, I want to repeat it tonight, a story. Has to do years ago, an old treatment for curvature of the spine. Modern treatments treat it very simply, but back in a number of years ago, there was developed a box. It was called a Phelps box, evidently from the name of the man who invented it. A box that looked like a miniature coffin into which a person who was afflicted with curvature of the spine would be taken and would be strapped to a very hard surface to straighten the spine. There was a little girl who had curvature of the spine. Had it been placed in one of these Phelps boxes to relieve her curvature of the spine. Because it was necessary for her to remain in that box for a protracted period of time, I mean days and weeks, the parents decided that in the upstairs bedroom, the nice thing that it would be to turn the box upright so that the child would be reclining and could look out the window rather than just be lying, say, on a flat surface like the floor or a bed or something like that. And a person came to visit her. And she was kind of angled in this Phelps box. And they came back and they said, does it hurt? She said, yes. What do you think about? She says, I count the stars. You count the stars? Yes, she says, I count the stars. And it was just dusk then. The sun was going down and the stars were beginning to come out in the sky and they could look out through the window and see them together. And she said, you see, the stars are my blessings. Oh, the visitor said, the stars are your blessings? Mind you, here's a kid in a Phelps box. Can't run and play like the other kids. She said, yes. She said, do you see the star over there? She couldn't motion with her hand, but she could with her head. That's Daddy. The star next to it is Mother. And she went on for about 5 minutes identifying various stars and associating them with people and situations that were very dear to us. And then she said this. She said, I have so many blessings. There are not enough stars to go around. That's a great way to look at it, isn't it? You may have a burden, but you got far more blessings than burdens. On that, let's pray. Father, thank You that You so work in our lives to turn our burdens into blessings.
That father of the boy that was healed many years ago would never forget what the Lord did in his family. God help us not to be forgetful. In the routine of our own Christian experience, where the things of blessing become so commonplace to us, help us to be grateful and to express to you tomorrow as well as tonight and every day our gratitude. For in everything we're to give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. We thank you for this thanksgiving, for the life that you've given us this day in which we have to serve you, for our families, for the measure of health we have, for the income that you've been pleased to give us, for friends, for our church, for salvation, for the Lord Jesus, for the assurance of your presence with us, so much to be thankful for. There are just not enough stars to go around. And so help us to go home as thankful people. And though we may have burdens, we thank you. You can take those burdens and make them blessings. Dismiss us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.